woman was taken in adultery in the very time. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. From such a beautiful thing, such an ugly thing emerges. Jesus has a multitude, a large number of people. He is sitting with them. He is teaching them. And among them enters insincere, accusatory unbelievers who care not one whit for the law, but they are coming in an effort to try to twist him up and get him to say something that they can turn around on him and then somehow have it to accuse him. Probably thinking, here's a man, you know, whose personality doesn't lend itself to saying, yeah, go ahead and kill him. That's what the law says. So they approach him with this woman. Try to picture the interruption. You know, it's not the equivalent of us together. Christ is there. But it's an assembly of people listening to Jesus teach. And into this assembly comes not just anybody, but leaders among them, scribes and Pharisees, people of some note in their society. And they are bringing a woman, and I doubt she is coming willingly. She has been caught in the act of adultery. She has been taken from there, and I would assume it's not a pleasant experience, and brought now and accused before all these people. What a humiliating, sinful behavior. And the Bible tells us they didn't do it sincerely. They did it to tempt him, trying to have something to accuse him of. And they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I gotta tell you, if I was there, I would be proverbially sitting on the edge of my seat, wanting to see what is he going to say. I mean, this, everything about this breeds attention. Some frustration, some anger. Think of Jesus. That they would burst into this situation in this manner, dragging this woman. He knows they're not sincere. He knows their heart. He knows their mind. And so, many problems present themselves. Number one, they are not sincere. Jesus needs to deal with that because Jesus is Jesus. He is Messiah. He is as concerned about their soul as the woman's soul as all the people who were there to hear him teach. And so he needs to deal with their insincerity. This they said tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And where is the male adulterer? I know you've asked that question. If they caught him and caught her in the very act, the man was there too. Where is he? I mean, it's evident they don't care about the law. They've just dug this woman in. And I might be assuming wrongly, but I'm assuming that they probably brought the woman maybe for two reasons. One, it might be easier. She couldn't put up as much resistance. And two, it would probably get sympathy for them if they drag a woman in versus the man. Whatever they're thinking, Jesus needs to deal with that. Their sin is public, and it must be dealt with publicly. Now, that's a contrast to me, because this woman's sin, it wasn't something that had to be made public in this way. Now, it should have been dealt with under the law, and we'll talk about that. But the manner in which they deal with it is just humiliating. And so they need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with publicly. How will Jesus do that? When we look at the issues Jesus needs to deal with the woman's sin, he must deal with the sins of the scribes and Pharisees who shamed this woman, who were seeking to discredit him, God's anointed, Messiah. He must deal rightly with the law of Moses. You see, he's not going to set the law aside. It has to be dealt with in a manner in accordance with the law. And he has to handle it all in a way that edifies and instructs the people who've been gathered together there for him to teach. Could you do that? I couldn't do that. I have an example now to look at. I can learn from this example. And brethren, this picture of Christ to me is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus in Scripture. The challenge before him exceeds what I would dare say any human could deal with well and take care of everything that's before him. And he does it in a way I think only Christ could do it. Moses commanded us to stone such. Is that true? Yes, that's true. We can look in Leviticus 20. The man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Yes, they're right. Moses did command that. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. It has been said, we withdraw from people. In the old law, they executed them. And I think that's a pretty good analogy. The sin is heinous, adultery. There's no way to color that in a way that's pleasant. It's sinful. It's an unfaithfulness. It's a failure to a commitment. It's gross immorality. Now, our society doesn't look at it that way. But God does. God makes that clear. So in John 8, beginning at the end of verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at it. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus deals first with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those who have come accusing. And he deals with them in such an interesting way that has been so terribly misunderstood and so terribly used in our, at least in my time. People twist it to say something he didn't say at all. I want you to think about what he did. He paused. It seems to me that as human beings, it takes us a minute to kind of take everything in. It takes us a minute to see what Jesus saw just like that. Jesus knew their heart. Jesus knew their intent. Jesus knew her guilt. Jesus knew the law. Jesus knew what he needed to do, what he was going to do, and how he was going to do it, but he just paused. Seems to me he let the demons catch up with him. Look at these people. Look at their behavior. And when he pauses, they just have a fit. They just continue asking and asking. Look at what he says there in verse 7. When they continued asking him. You know, the Bible is subtle, understated most of the time. It seems that what we see is this pause. Here's the woman. Here's her accusers. Jesus, he's written on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. I don't think they care what he wrote. He's not paying attention to them. You know how we get sometimes when somebody's not paying attention to us? Especially when you are a leader, a scribe. This is not just some person walking in. This is one of the scribes. These are leaders in their community, and they had asked a question. And you're not paying attention to me. So they just keep asking. And so there is this time for the people, the humans, to comprehend what's going on, to observe their behavior. It doesn't take long for a person with a good mind to see you are behaving in a way that's not very respectful. And I think Jesus pauses to kind of let that develop. Let everybody think about what's happening, see how they behave. And then it says he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone at her first. What does Jesus mean? I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. My goodness, I'm sorry. What does Jesus mean? He that is without sin. Who is without sin? Then or now? Who in that assembly was without sin? Save Christ. He can't mean that nobody can execute this woman because everybody's sinned. You can't come with an accusation unless you're sinless. That's not possible. So what does he mean? I am persuaded that what he means is he that is without sin in this matter. If you've come in here, if you're genuine in your concern for her sin, if you're genuine in your concern for the law, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says, the law says that she must be stoned. So if you have brought her in here for the right reasons, love of God, love of the law, disgusted with the sin, then carry out the law. It's the law. He was dealing with the scribes and Pharisees' sin. He was calling attention to their insincerity. He was saying, if you sincerely are seeking to follow God's laws, then follow them. You stone her. And the thing that's so interesting, and I hope you've studied this, I hope it's a rehearsal, but so many people, even among God's people, don't know this. God's law called for the accusers to be the first ones to cast the judgment stones of death. Jesus was telling them to obey the law, the letter of the law. Deuteronomy 17. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put away evil from among them. And while we may struggle to understand that, they didn't. They knew the law. These were scribes and Pharisees. They knew the law. The scribes had written that out. They knew the law. The Pharisees among the Jews were the strictest concerning the law. They knew exactly what he meant. We may have to cross-reference. We may have to stop and think about it. They didn't. And I'm persuaded that everyone there, for the most part, understood exactly. They knew the law. They knew the woman was worthy of death. They knew they weren't sincere. The man had not been brought in. They knew their behavior was not comely. And they knew Jesus was right. And the Bible says in verse 9, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They knew their motives were sinful, and that not a one of them was without sin in that very matter that they had brought before Jesus. Every one of them was guilty of sin. And the oldest seemed to grasp this truth first, because it was the older ones who left first. They understood, you know, we are wrong. He somewhat humbled them, maybe for the moment. They had not succeeded in gaining anything to charge against him. They had elevated Christ. Christ could do that. It's one of the things about Jesus that I find amazing when I study him, what he's given us in Scripture of himself. That John tells us is just a teeny tiny part of what he did. He handled that. Well, he handled that like God, with complete perfection. And so the scribes and the Pharisees have been dealt with. But what about the woman? Jesus is as concerned about the woman's sin as he is about the scribes. He is about the Pharisees. And he's not just going to brush it aside. He can't. She was paraded in. She was shamed for her sin before what must have been a large group of people. She was guilty of sin, worthy of death in the law. But you know, one thing that we need to understand clearly about Jesus' first coming to the earth is he came to the earth to save us. He will come again in judgment. His words will be what judges us. But the first coming of Christ was to save us. He said so. John 12, verse 47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, I want you to understand, and Adam, I'm not saying you don't. I want you to think about it with me. He wanted to save this woman. Brethren, we need that so badly. You know what we tend to do? Someone commits adultery. And we scoot our glasses down so we can look down our nose slightly at them. All too often our attitude is, they got what they deserved. That's not Christ-like. When a brother or sister is caught up in the sin, I don't care how heinous it is, we need to want to save that brother or sister. We need to think about them. We need to put them before us. We need to reach out with some kind of help from the Lord so that they might seek forgiveness, so that they might change, so that they might walk in the way that leads to heaven. It frightens me at times to see brethren who have an opinion, it seems, I mean, for all outward appearance, is push them out of the way, let them get what they deserve, I hope they get what's coming to them. No, you don't. We can't hope that. We all deserve that. And so Jesus wants to save this woman. How will he deal with her sin and honor the law of God that was delivered by Moses? How will he do that? You know the answer. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw not none but the woman. Now that doesn't mean the assembly's left, her accusers had left. He saw none but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man." Oops, did it again. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, we get halfway there sometimes. Sometimes we're not going to condemn you either, honey. You just go live your life. I'm not going to. That's not what he said. He said, "Where are your accusers? Are there none here who accuse you?" So she said, "None more." And he said, "I won't accuse you either." Now, that "I won't accuse you either," that's according to the law. The letter of the law. Deuteronomy 19:15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." By the law, one witness could not accuse her. And someone says, "Oh, well, he didn't sing it." Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He knew all about her sin. And yet, he wanted to save her. And under the law, one witness is not permitted to bring the accusation and carry out the execution. And Jesus says, "I will not accuse you either." Now, as Messiah, I would say he could have. But as a man, living under the law of Moses, he honored the law. He brought no accusation. But he told her to go and sin no more. I think that's powerful. That idea that we have there. Go and sin no more. Our effort with our own lives, our effort with our children, with our grandchildren, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our brethren, has to be to exhort one another to stop sinning and to sin no more. That has to be our goal. Someone says, "Oh, that's unattainable." That's what he told her. That's what he told her. Stop sinning. Don't do this anymore. When we think about him as the loving Savior, and I tell you, I am overwhelmed at Christ in this situation. How he handles every person involved. He loved the scribes and Pharisees, and he dealt with them in their sin in a way that helped them see their error. Would you have loved them that way? Barge in on your conversation, on your class, behave like heathen, drag some woman in, not bother with the man, keep demanding that I give you an answer. Would you deal with them in love and care and concern about their soul? Jesus loved the woman, and he dealt with her sin in a way that offered life and not death. Was she deserving of death? Yes, she was. And we don't need to lose sight of that fact. Under the law, she was worthy of death. Under the law, if these had brought her and the man that was involved, if they'd have brought the accusation genuinely, sincerely, honestly, out of love for the law, she would have been stoned to death, according to God's law. But Jesus loved her, and he wanted her to be saved. He wanted her to stop sinning. And Jesus loved God and his law, and he dealt with each sin in accordance with both the spirit and the letter of the law. You know, we get so far away from that. Oh, maybe when I say we, I don't mean we, but proverbially, we get so far away. We pull ourselves away from that sometimes. We criticize someone who is very careful with the law. Someone who takes the scripture and deals with it very diligently, trying to make certain that we're doing everything. Well, you're too picky. You're a legalist. I'll tell you, Jesus was a legalist. Can you be a legalist? Can you cling to God's law? Can you cling to the letter of the law and still let the spirit of the law show through? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's our goal. We're trying to be Christ-like. That's our goal. And he showed a love for God's law, a love for the spirit of the law, a love for the letter of the law, without which we can't be saved. Not Moses' law, but the law of Christ that's presented to us through the apostles and the inspired men of the New Testament. We must have it, and we must heed it, and we must live by it. Jesus loved us even before we were born, and he died so that we might be saved. John holds it up to show us what love is. That here was one who cared for us so much that while we were still sinners, he would die for us. Not people asking him for help, not people pleading with him for help, not people loving him and loyal to him and thankful to him, but people who spat on him and accused him and tried to trip him up, and people that lied about him, people that crucified him, people that mocked him on the cross. I'll tell you the question that comes to my mind. Do you think the scribes and the Pharisees and the woman used his love and his mercy to the saving of their souls? You know, we don't know. We don't know what that woman did with the rest of her life. We don't know what those particular Pharisees or scribes did with their life. Did they become believers? Did they yield at Pentecost when Peter preached? Were they among those who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I don't know. God doesn't tell us. But I'll tell you what, they had the opportunity. And we do too. And the question falls to us. Will we use his love? Will we use his mercy? Will we use the opportunity that we have been given to seek him, to believe in him, to repent of our sins and seek to sin no more? Will we be baptized in obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins? Will we rise up from a watery grave to live a new life, a different life, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving a Savior whose love is unmatchable? Will we? I guess that question remains to be answered. Your presence here today would suggest that that's on your mind, that you're seeking Him, as I am, that we are endeavoring to walk in the way. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who died for you and was buried and rose again the third day, and you haven't become a Christian, then hear Peter. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're not a Christian today, and you're old enough to understand what Christ has done and who He is, and you believe in that, then we would earnestly ask you, in your belief, come forward and confess that belief and make a purpose in your life to live for it. If you have gotten caught up in sin, as the woman taken in adultery had, then hear Peter again in Acts 8:22, when Simon the sorcerer had gotten caught up in sin. Peter said, repent therefore. I'm having trouble with that, aren't I? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Isn't it fascinating? We're in the same situation they were. Christ stands before us, Messiah. He has now died for our sins. We have seen the fulfillment of the prophecies. We know the Messiah. Do you believe in Him? Did that woman believe in Him after that? Did those Pharisees believe in Him? They had that chance. And we do too. We do too. One of the reasons I like that story so much is adultery is one of those sins that we tend to look at as being heinous. I hope we do anyway. Our society's changed so much. It is a heinous sin. But even if you're sitting in this assembly guilty of adultery, Jesus wants you to come and repent and be healed. He doesn't want you to be lost. Even if you are like Paul, who stood by while those were murdered, He wants you to come forward. If you're struggling with homosexuality, He wants you to come home. If you're a thief, if you're a liar, pick one. You pick one. Jesus wants you to come to Him. He loves you. He wants us to love you, embrace you, encourage you, to stay the course, to be right. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in Him, He has surely set the evidence before you that He is God's Son. He is God with us. He was, He is. And so we invite you, as we stand and sing a song of encouragement, to come to Jesus. It's His invitation.